Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you as we gather together to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ today. And the Father and the Son. And to celebrate what God is doing, what God has done. That He is the sovereign one of the universe, that He is in control, and He is a God of mercy. He is a God of perfection and righteousness who invites us to know Him. So we celebrate Him this morning. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we do celebrate you, we worship you, we adore you. We give our hearts attention to you. We lift you up. And we ask that as we gather that you would do a mighty work in us, that you would enable us to respond to you appropriately and rightly. We ask, Lord, that you would dig down deep inside of us and things that need to be rearranged, we give you permission to do that. But we are so easily distracted, and so we invite you to remove the distractions from our lives, to give us hearts that are wholly focused on you, running hard after you. We ask that as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it, and that you would be glorified through this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on a little bit of a mini-series this month as we're looking at the theme, Thy Kingdom Come. We're asking God to send His kingdom in a new and powerful way into each of our lives. And we recognize that as John the Baptist began his ministry, it says he came about saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew chapter 3. And then when Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, it says that his message was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then as we turn to chapter 6, we see Jesus teaching us how to pray, and he says, pray this way. And a major portion of that prayer is, your kingdom come. But I wonder if maybe we need a little reminder of the meaning and significance of that term, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. What it means to pray, kingdom come. I know there's always a danger when I pick an illustration because usually it only connects to a few people. But it's been a long time since I used a football illustration. So here goes my football illustration. Apparently, the story goes, 1985, the Chicago Bears were flirting with an undefeated season, 12-0 by the time they finally played the Miami Dolphins. And during that week of preparation, their Pro Bowl coach, Mike Ditka, brought in a guy by the name of John Cassia to come and pump up the team. And as he's getting ready to speak, the coach, Ditka, is doing his little preliminary thing and sharing with the guys that week during preparation. And he looks to one of the other teammates or players and says to William Perry, when I'm done speaking, you go ahead and lead the team in the Lord's Prayer. Well, the quarterback, Jim McMahon, is noticing William, the refrigerator, Perry, getting nervous. So he elbows John Cassia, the guest speaker for the day, says, look at the fridge. He doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer, I bet you. And Cassia goes, oh, no, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. No, I bet you $50 he doesn't know it. And Cassia writes later on, you know, think about that. Here we are in the chapel betting on the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, Coach Ditka does his spiel, and he says, okay, fridge, lead us. And there's this silence. And finally, William Perry, the refrigerator, says, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. And at that time, Jim McMahon reaches over with $50 and says, I was sure he didn't know the Lord's Prayer, but here you go. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? I trust you know the words. But do we know what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come? I'd like you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer. And as we do, think about what you're asking for as we pray, Thy kingdom come. Will you join me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We want the kingdom of God to come. And as we think about that, and as we pray that, and as we continue to ask for that as the days go on, I want you to recognize we're wanting the kingdom of God to come internally and externally. We want the kingdom of God to come into our life, into our heart, to transform us from the inside. We want it to change the way we believe, change the way we feel, change the way we process information. We want the kingdom of God to come and bring faith into our hearts and to bring us into an intimate relationship with Him. So we're going to be praying and asking for the kingdom of God to come internally, to give us a wholehearted devotion to Him. Then we're also going to be asking God to bring His kingdom externally, so it brings about outward obedience, so it brings about deliverance of people who are trapped in different ways and by different powers, so that it brings about fruitful ministry and effective missionary endeavor. But I think praying, "Thy kingdom come," will transform our experience. And I invite you to be a person that builds that into a daily pattern for these next period of days, and maybe it continues for a lifetime. God, I want your kingdom today. I want your kingdom to rule me internally. I want your kingdom to be evident around me externally. I want to be about investing my time and my energy and my attention in your kingdom. We want to be praying, "Thy kingdom come." There are opening verses from Revelation where Christ promised us that God was making us to be a kingdom, to be priests in that kingdom. And that process of His kingdom being built now brings Him glory. And ultimately, when things are wrapped up in the end, that Revelation describes, we receive ultimate glory as the fulfillment of that kingdom is fully realized. But what will happen as the kingdom of God expands in our life? I'd like to point out to you 8 different things that are related to the arrival of the kingdom of God in a more powerful way in each of our lives. And these 8 points are obviously from Scripture, but in reading a source by John Piper, I'm using his headings for these 8 things. So 8 things that will affect you. 8 things that will affect us. 8 ways the kingdom of God coming in greater power in our experience will change us. And I invite you, as you're reading your scriptures over the next few days and weeks, to be taking note of how many times that phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of Christ is listed there. 30 plus in the book of Matthew, numerous times throughout. The issue that will affect us as we contemplate the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and it coming in more power, more reality in our daily experiences, will we get cynical? Will we get skeptical? Will we say, yeah, that's there, that's written, but I don't really expect that to happen? And maybe like me, you've gone through a period of time when you got really excited about some aspect of the kingdom of God and really trying all you could to make it more a reality in your daily experience, maybe getting excited enough to talk about it and to share about it and all those kind of things. But then it didn't happen in the way you thought it might. And so you either felt foolish or just disappointed. Then you stopped expecting that really could be our experience. And you say, well, yeah, it's still true, but it won't actually happen until after my death, or when I'm in heaven finally. So I'm going to stop expecting these things to happen now. Well, let me encourage you to trust God again. Because if it's in the Word, it's real. If it's in the Word, it's true. If it's in the Word, it's for us now. Maybe not in its fullness, in its completeness, but in some way it's for us now. In Luke chapter 10, 8 through 9, Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, and He told His 70 disciples this: Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. Did he really say that? One of the things we talked about in this history class is how, as streams of Christians moved along, influences kept coming and attacking from one side or the other. And what once had been vibrant streams of faith, people were pulled off. A thing called higher criticism attacked the church in the late 1800s. This idea that we as humans have the ability to have a greater understanding of the Scriptures than most. In fact, we can read through the Scriptures and recognize that some things were additions, is what they would say erroneously. Some things might be part of the original, but there's all these things added on and changed over the centuries, and it's our challenge as intellectuals to dig down deep and find the real nugget and the real core and remove it from all these additions. And they make up this thing called the Book of Q, the book of the original stuff, versus all this stuff that was added on and changed. You know what happens when you start slicing and dicing the Scriptures? Is you start slicing and dicing your faith. And the expected result was that most people who were part of that new way of thinking and followed after it soon became faithless in whole sections of the church died off. It happened to a lot of Lutheranism. Let's not let it happen to you and me. Jesus said these words to his followers. He said, go and preach. Preach to them that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has come near to them. And he said to them, heal the sick. I think Jesus believed that would actually happen. And so do I. I think when the kingdom of God comes near, healing is part of that. Now, right away, you might think of someone who was prayed for and did not get healed. So what do we do? What do we do when we see Scripture say, heal the sick? And we try to do it, and they don't get healed. There's two things that can happen. One, you can say, well, I'm not going to believe that or God anymore. The other is that I'm going to try to figure out, why does God, in his sovereignty, sometimes choose not to heal? And I think that that's what we need to be doing. As you look at the ministry of Christ, he healed hundreds, possibly thousands of people. In some of the summary passages that it talks about his ministry, it says he healed all that was brought to him. Healing took place through the ministry of Christ. And he attributed it to the arrival of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. As evidence of that is this outpouring of healing. Read through the Scriptures. Take note, the kingdom of God phrase and healing. You'll see it again and again. Matthew chapter 4, he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity amongst the people. It almost seems that some people that God wants to bless and bring into a faith relationship are incapable of responding to just logic of words. So God in his mercy gives them more than words. The gospel, good news, written word should in itself be enough, but sometimes it's not. And so God in his amazing grace sometimes gives more than that. I read this week about the Lausanne Covenant. It's 1974-75, this big world Congress on Evangelism took place. The majority of the big names in the Christian world at that time gathered together in Switzerland for this big Congress on Evangelism. Most of the denominations were represented. Most of the big names that you would associate with Christianity at that time were there. And they were talking about world evangelization. How do we reach the rest of the world? And one of the things that was brought forward is that at that time in history, 90% of the missionaries were ministering in countries that already had an established indigenous national church. And only 10% of the missionaries were going to unreached people groups in persecuted lands. And you think about our own denomination or our association of the missionaries we have. We send to Mexico, to Uganda, to India, places where there are already churches. It's common for this to happen. But what started happening in 75 and on, after this Congress and discussion, they realized we've got to reprioritize where we send our resources. Let's reach the unreached. Let's go to lands where there is no church. Let's go to people groups that do not have a gospel witness. Let's go to the hardest spots that are left. That's why over the coming weeks, you're going to hear talk at our annual meeting and beyond about us as a congregation adopting a persecuted church somewhere in the world. We haven't decided which one yet. We want you to be part of that whole process. But yes, we want to be missional and missionary and going to the places where it's easy to go. But we also want to go to the hardest places and prioritizing our resources and our time and our people to go to unreached and persecuted lands. But something else happened from that World Evangelization Congress that happened. This covenant was written, and towards the end of it, there were two small sentences that were there. And as things have unfurled or occurred over those last now 40-some years, it might have been these two sentences that have had the most impact. It was Article 14 of this covenant that was written. It says, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would pour out all of His gifts and all of His blessings so the church is filled with all of His ministries so we're effectively reaching the last people groups. My paraphrase. And that is what we have seen happen in the next 40 years. The places where the church is growing and the missionary efforts that are successful are ones where people are emphasizing the ministry of the Spirit of God moving in power to establish His kingdom and doing kingdom things. One of the kingdom things is what Jesus said right here in this passage I read in Matthew, that preach the kingdom, healing their sick. I invite you to ask the kingdom of God to come in power to bring healing to those who need it. Knowing that the sovereign God chooses how He answers that prayer and how He best brings healing to that individual. If that was challenging to you, let me challenge you even further. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Could you imagine what those guys thought when Jesus said, okay, I'm sending you out. Here's what you do. And He talked about not bringing much provision. He talked about going town to town. He talked about how to act when they greet you versus when they don't greet you. And He said, here's your message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Either Jesus, according to C.S. Lewis, we could use his words, either He's a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. And that sounds pretty crazy, what He said right there. Raise the dead? It was hard enough when He said, heal the sick. But now He said, raise the dead. When the kingdom of God comes in power, it sometimes results in a raising of the dead. It overcomes death and brings resurrection. Now, we need to be able to be people who say, I believe that. Don't fully understand how to apply it, but I choose to believe it. It might help us to look at Jesus' ministry and realize He preached to hundreds of thousands, healed thousands, raise three people from the dead, two of which were kids, one of which was the beloved brother of Mary and Martha. When the apostles, who had been given this commission, went and did ministry, in the book of Acts, we see two recordings of them raising the dead. So I don't expect it to be much more common in our experience, but yet I'm willing to risk it and ask for it. I only have one personal friend. It's actually a group of a few guys, but who are part of the same ministry in Uganda, who saw this happen. I've never seen a person raised from the dead. But Jesus told his followers to do it. So I'm going to put you on a challenge and say, start praying the kingdom of God come. Recognizing he said to his followers, heal the sick and raise the dead. I don't know if you'll get the opportunity to do that in your lifetime or not, but I believe the kingdom of God is worth taking risks for, and there might be times when you're called to raise the dead. Note that if you do, they probably won't be happy with you. What did you bring me back for? Could you imagine Lazarus? I was 3 days in the presence of the Almighty God, and now you usher me back out of that cave? I got to live with my sisters some more? I don't know if he said that or not. It's not necessarily a good thing to bring someone back from the dead for them if they're a believer. But sometimes God chose to do it. And maybe he'll choose to do it again in our experience. Thirdly, the kingdom of God overcomes demonic oppression and brings deliverance. Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, if it is by the finger of God, verse 20, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Five books in the Old Testament mention Satan. No times do we have any example of someone evicting a demon, casting out a demon. We turn the page into the New Testament, and Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And immediately we see demonic battles occurring. We see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. We see numerous examples of him encountering demonic oppression and evicting demons. We see him telling his followers to go and cast out demons. I give you authority over the unclean spirits. Matthew 10, verse 1. Cast them out. When the kingdom of God comes, there is opposition and there is a battle. We need to be aware that there is a battle going on. And sometimes we see a person struggling and we think it's all a natural thing or a social thing or an emotional thing. Let's recognize that there is a demonic influence going on all around us. And many of the things that people are struggling with are not just at that human level. It is a supernatural battle going on, and we need to fight it at that level. The kingdom of God overcomes rebellion and brings conversion. Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn, that's the word converted, and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Entering the kingdom of heaven is what is brought about or brings about conversion. It brings about a removal of rebellion. In the Sunday school class last week, I encouraged them to be looking at Matthew 13 and the parables there that talk about the kingdom of heaven. I encourage the rest of you to do that this week. Matthew 13, parable after parable, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, a man sowing seeds in a field or a net thrown out into the ocean or the sea to gather fish. It is the kingdom of God that overcomes rebellion and pulls people in like a net that is gathered in. People do not save themselves, but the kingdom of God comes and people are gathered to God. Number five, when the kingdom of God comes, it overcomes condemnation and brings forgiveness. Or number six, when the kingdom of God comes, it overcomes wrongdoing and brings righteousness. Weeks ago, we looked at Romans 14. And we saw that there, the writer tells us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it is righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Or number seven, when the kingdom of God comes, it overcomes sadness and brings joy. Again, from Romans 14, 17. When the kingdom of God comes, it is not food and drink, but it is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. 8. When the kingdom of God comes, it overcomes aimlessness and futility and brings purposeful ministry. And here we go back to where we started with our call to worship verse in Revelation. It says, Jesus made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, so to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize that you are invited into a kingdom to be priests in that kingdom? Warrior priests. Priests who not only wear holy white tunics, but priests who dress in holy armor and do battle. Priests who do ministry. Priests who serve. That's your identity. You're a kingdom of priests. I rushed through a number of things there towards the end, but I want to invite you this week to be praying, Thy kingdom come. Come internally in the way I think, the way I believe, the way I feel. Come and bring faith into me. And kingdom of God, come externally. Come so that I'm doing the things that bring you glory by my actions. I'm obeying. Come externally so that the people I'm interacting with are impacted. So that those who need deliverance are delivered. And those that need to be brought to freedom and set free from something are set free. So that people come to faith. So that missionaries are empowered to reach the unreached. So that we as a congregation can be part of the worldwide evangelization even into persecuted lands. Pray the kingdom. It's beyond my day-to-day existence and my little myopic view of things. It's me being part of God's worldwide, in fact, universe-wide plan. I'm part of his kingdom. He's my king. I'm a member of that kingdom. And so I do kingdom things. I think kingdom thoughts. I say kingdom words. My mission is ministry that builds his kingdom. I walk around. I drive around. I interact as a kingdom ambassador. It's not about a little local church that could trace its roots all the way back to Norway and beyond that to German Reformation and beyond that to Jesus walking the land of Israel. Beyond that to God raising up patriarchs, and beyond that to God creating the first humans, beyond that to God saying, let there be light. It's me right here being part of God's whole plan, his kingdom. You're a part of the kingdom of God. And it changes everything. Almighty God, we ask for your help to lift our vision beyond the small little stuff, to help us see that you are calling us to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, there's a lot of things that you said related to your kingdom. Just conversion and removal of rebellion and removal of condemnation are huge in themselves. When you start adding in things like deliverance from demonic oppression and healing from disease and even resurrection from the dead, Lord, these are beyond us, and we affirm that they are. That we are fully dependent upon you, the King, bring about these aspects of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory.